We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Let me ask you a question. When issues arise, what is your standard? Whenever something comes up that requires a decision, how do you decide? Whether it's social, economic, moral, whatever. How do you make decisions? I want to talk to you today about rock solid thinking. Every believer can think solidly. Every believer can understand what to do. And we're not left in a sea of options and advantages and disadvantages. And we need to understand how to make decisions, how to always make sure that our decisions keep us on a solid foundation, that our decisions are going to work not just for today. That's called situational ethics. When we make a decision that's based on the situation we're in and what works best for us in the situation. And that's not God's will. His will is for us to understand His will. And when we understand His will, we always make a decision based on that, regardless of how it looks, regardless of who it impacts, regardless of how much the odds may seem stacked against us. God wants us as believers to take a stand and to have rock solid thinking. There's the lyrics to a classic Christian song say this: on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that is so absolutely correct. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 32 says, for who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? And then Psalm 18:31 says exactly the same thing. Who but our God is a solid rock? And Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And so Jesus talks about building by following His commandments and understanding His teachings. You know, every believer, Christ's teaching is our standard on every issue, without exceptions. Remember the WWJD? What would Jesus do? They used to have the little bracelets. Do you really remember? How many of you remember that? People still use that term today. But that was such a wise thing, whoever came up with such a simple thing. What would Jesus do? And living the Christian life is just that simple. What would Jesus do? And whatever He would do, that's what we should do. You know, when we're walking with Him, we actually go where He goes, right? And so the Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ. Well, what's an ambassador? An ambassador has a message from someone else. An ambassador takes a message and represents that message and stands for that message. In reference to every issue, we're sent to give and to live Christ's message. And when we do that, we always win. How would you like to just always win? I remember one time when, in the very early days of our church back in Virginia, as an elder there, and I was talking with the senior pastor, and there were some issues, and we were discussing them, and it occurred to me, and I just told him, I said, you know what? People are going to get tired of you being right. And he just looked at me, kind of wide-eyed. I said, because you use the word, you're just going to always be right. And when we stand on the word, we will be right. It's that simple. It's uncomplicated. You don't need to think any further. It's just that simple. And so we live to take Christ's message. Is anybody here besides me just so tired of all the presidential election media. This has been the worst. I've been through a few elections. I've voted a lot of times. I've listened. I've read. I've figured out and gone. But I'll tell you, this is like going through a swamp to deal with this. But, hey, we've got to elect a president. There's got to be a new president. And someone's going to elect him. And it needs to be every person who is following Christ needs to participate in that. And everyone knows, listen, let's be real. Everybody knows it's either going to be Donald or Hillary. It's not going to be anybody else. It's not. Doesn't matter what any of us think. It's not. Nobody else is going to get enough votes. And so what I'm trying to say here, as believers, we're responsible to participate in government, and we're responsible to represent Christ. And write-in votes are actually unpatriotic and don't get noticed. And so a lot of the noble things that we say, and I can understand the ethics involved, but they're stupid ethics. We got some senators. We got people in higher levels of our government. They're going to write in somebody. Well, you're just being dumb. They're not going to win. And so really, it's not that you're wanting to write in. You're wanting to write off. You're just wanting to get out of it because you don't like it so bad. You don't want to participate in what's happening. And so you nullify yourself and you try to take some high ethical road that's unpatriotic and doesn't help our nation. I believe we have a responsibility, not only to God, but to our nation. And a lot of people died so we could have what we have today. And so we should be responsible citizens. And two of the top issues that should especially attract our attention as believers is that the next president is likely to appoint 4 Supreme Court justices. And if you study the lifespans, the retirement ages or death ages of our justices, that means that those that are appointed are going to get a couple or more decades of service. They're going to direct our nation for a generation, probably. And in the political process right now, the choices take those in totally different directions. They're not even close. And so we need to decide what direction is the best. What direction is the closest to following the direction that God would have us go in, and we should support whomever that is. But tired or not, nationwide, the church needs to stand together and vote based on Christ's teachings, on his position. And if we don't, well then, whose position are we voting? Whose values are overriding Christ's values? The Bible teaches responsible citizenship. You know, when people talk about being uninvolved as a believer or not, they just haven't read their Bible enough. The Bible says that we should be involved. And the soul of our great nation is up for grabs in two very, very different directions. And our country has a soul. You ever thought about that? Our country has a soul, and it's based on biblical truth. Our country was founded for religious freedom. That was the purpose. This country was founded for religious freedom. Religious freedom is a soul issue. And it's the freedom to exercise personal faith. The pilgrims were willing to leave their country, leave their assets, leave things behind because they so treasured the ability to have religious freedom. And they so hated government-dictated, controlled religious activity that did not have God at the center of it and certainly didn't have freedom of worship in it. And so they wanted freedom to serve God without any government intervention. And their commitment to God outweighed their commitment to their homeland, to their material possessions. Have you ever sat and thought about what that decision was? And a lot of these were rich, very elevated people who had roles that were important, and they left everything. And they chose to get in ships and cross the sea. In those days, the danger of the seas and the odds of even making the trip. And they gave up all of their possessions and just took what they could. And then they also embraced having to go to a new land, to go to an unknown country, to go where there was not an economy, there was not a government, and to start from scratch. And it's interesting because spiritually, that's what God requires us to do. When we come to Him and we're used to the way we used to live, the language we used to use, the places we used to go, and all of those things, and we had all of our familiarity, and when we come to God, He says, okay, now you follow me. And when we say yes and start that, we realize, now I'm not going to the places, I'm not saying the things, my culture is changing. And so we need to understand that Christ is the solid rock, His teachings. And look, as we go down the road in life and read it in your Bible, the day's going to come when things are going to get difficult. There are going to be hard times. I'm not without understanding of that. I'm just saying we don't need to promote those hard times. We need to do everything we can to represent Christ and let whatever comes, come. You have total peace and you can have dignity and you can have honor when you're standing for Christ and nothing else changes that. And so these courageous people define the soul of our country. A soul is composed of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's about how we think about our lives and what they should be. It's how we lean. Where is our tilt? What's our will? What's our volition? What do we want to see happen in our nation? And how do we feel in our spirit? Do we have freedom and liberty? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights are the United States soul in writing, in words. They define our values and our goals. They set the governing powers. They provide a government for the people, by the people. They include a system of checks and balances. And our government is not perfect. No government is, but ours is the best. Ours has done the best. Ours has promoted the top nation in the world with free people who have choices and can live their lives according to how they understand the scriptures. And so our Constitution, our bylaws, have produced and protected the greatest nation in the world. And they express the soul of our country. We were founded and are blessed as a Christian nation. And the world knows we're a Christian nation. And it reacts to that. But Christian values benefit all society. Values like love and decency, fairness and justice. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. And it's God's will for the people to rejoice. It's God's will for the people to live in peace and with dignity. You know, to be a U.S. citizen and have the right to vote, we take it for granted. Most of us have grown up. We've had that right and everything else. But everybody doesn't take it for granted. Having the right to vote and to be a U.S. citizen are great privileges. Just talk to someone who's not yet a citizen. Talk to someone who doesn't get to vote. And just see in their eyes the desire and the honor and the sense of being part of the country through that process. You know, of all people, Christians have the theological grounding for what the Declaration of Independence proclaims, that all men are created equal and empowered by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, if you've never traveled out of this nation, you really don't have a grid to be able to understand how people in other nations actually live and how subject they are to whatever the dictator or leader of that country does or says. You know, voting is a privilege to share your mind and your will, the responsibility to share how you feel about our future. You know, there was for a long time women in America couldn't vote. They had to fight and get the right to do that. And many people have given their lives so that you and I have the right to vote. Our democratic process encourages us to care and to do our best to help influence the welfare of the soul of our country. I remember back in the early days, back in Virginia, before we moved here, and I had shared with this guy, and he had come to the Lord, and he is a great guy. His name was Carter, and really friendly, lovable guy, great big tall guy, big strong guy. He was a plumber and very fun personality to be around. And so he had just come to the Lord, and he was just learning how to follow Christ and learning things the Bible said. And I was encouraging him back then. I said, you know, Carter, you've got to get registered. You should participate and vote in this country. It's a right and a privilege. And as believers, we are in the best position to help this nation to be able to go down the road that leads to peace and to dignity and so on. And in his comical way, he came back one of the few scriptures that he had learned at that point. And he says, no, you know, the Bible says not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. I said, no. You can't do that. But some people are that nonchalant about it. They don't want to participate. They don't want to be involved. But the Lord wants us to be. We're responsible to be. And we should want to be. Because I'll tell you, when they announce who the president is, the next president, I'm going to sit there and feel satisfied. I did my job. I did my responsibility. It's up to God. And whatever comes out, God can deal with it. And so, you know, throughout Scripture, God's people have had to take their stand on His Word. And they have taken their stand against all kinds of odds. BJ, sit down, yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Listen to this and think about this. And I'm going to try to move through this faster this time than we did in the first service. But when you get into this story about David, man, he's one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. And when you understand his principle and how he went about serving God under the conditions he was in, it's phenomenal. Watch this. So the Philistines, now what's happening here, the Philistines are the enemy. Israel, of course, are the people of God. They're coming and they're perching on two hills with a valley between them, and they're getting ready to do battle. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath. A Philistine champion, say champion. Champion. A Philistine champion from Gath came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He was actually 9.5 feet tall. He had huge weapons. He was just a mammoth of a man. Now remember, David is a teenager. A ruddy looking, probably skinny, little teenager. And so, this is what's happening. And then jumping to verse 8. Goliath. Hey, my calendar came up. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am a Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight with me. Now understand, he's standing there as a champion. He's looking at an army. And he says, you're just the servants of Saul. And oftentimes, that's the way that those who don't understand God can see the church. And that we just serve, you serve a pastor, or you serve a leader of some type, and you're in that group or whatever. And so he comes out, and he's taunting with this. And then he says, if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. I defy. I stand against. I'm fighting against the army of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites, now this God's people, King Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. For 40 days, now in the Bible, 40 stands for testing, for trials. And it says, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israel army. Now, he's strutted out there, and he's told them, whoever wins here, the other one has to serve. One day, Jesse, David's father, said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. And here's the point. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. And then David goes there, and in verse 23 it says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, David is there, he's talking to his brothers and all, and it says, the Philistine champion of Gath came out from the Philistines' ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. This is disgusting. This is God's people. It's his army. And we've already read they're shaken. Now they hear his taunt again and they begin to run in fright. This is what David sees. Now I want to ask you, put yourself in David's shoes. You be David through this story. And think about, you've come in there. Now, you're just the errand boy. Your dad sends you there to bring bread and cheese or whatever and to get a report. Your real job is back on the farm watching a few sheep, which was one of the lowest jobs people had, shepherding sheep. It was boring. It was alone. Nobody saw you. You got no honor for it. And that's what David's doing. He comes out to see his brothers in the army. He's one of 8 kids, and at least 3 of the brothers are in the army. And he comes out to see this big array in this battle and all, and to get a report. And now he sees that his army is afraid. He sees the giant taunting them. And they're actually running. They're backing up. They're in reverse. And so David is going through this. And so as he sees this, in verse 25 it says, have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. And so here's the king. He's trying to put up a reward, put a bounty on this giant's head. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. Pretty high incentives, aren't they? But it says, David asked the soldier standing by, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending this his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? This is the key right here. This is David's taproot. Who is it that gets to stand and defy the armies of God? And these men gave David the same reply. They said, yes, this is the reward for killing him. But when David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. Here's David. He's in his jeans and his t-shirt. He just came off the farm. Here's his brothers in the army's uniform with their weapons. And so his brother says this, what are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Bad enough David's walked into this terrible scene, but now his brother is ridiculing him in front of all of this army, in front of the king. And David replies, what have I done now? I was only asking a question. We walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. How's that make you feel? You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. And so now the king has sized up everything. Well, at that point, David tells the king, hey, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion and God was there with me. And then in verse 37, he says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And so David has walked in there, a scrawny, ruddy-looking little teenager. And he's standing there, and the army is scared and running. And then David, when the king asked him, he explains, look, when I watch my father's sheep, a lion came out. I grabbed that lion and killed him. A bear came out. I grabbed that bear and killed him because the Lord was with me. Let me help us to understand. Look, every situation that comes in your life is a stepping stone. David didn't walk into that place. He didn't come in there between those armies. He didn't stand in that position and decide all of a sudden that he was going to be a man of great courage and that he was going to do what the army ought to do. No, he came in there because he loved God, he trusted God, and even in the lowest job, you know, you might be thinking, well, right now my job's not so great. Maybe my life is not so great. Maybe I'm in a place where nobody will ever notice me and I'll never have any honor. Don't think that for a minute. David, in his lowest place, in his job, David always, he sang, he worshiped God, he trusted God, and he learned to follow God. And when an animal came out, who attacks a bear barehanded? Who kills a lion? I love lions. Those things are amazing. And I watch Nat Geo and all these programs. And I just love to see the lions. Those things are powerful. When we were in Africa last month or 2 months ago, we saw a lion in Rio. And those things, they walk by our cabin at night. You could hear with every step, hoo, hoo, hoo. And you're just like, whoa. But David grabs the thing and beats it to death. That's what you call a rage. But David has killed a bear. David has killed a lion. And so now he's explaining to the king, when the king says, you're just a boy, he says, wait a minute, I've killed a bear and a lion. And in verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Now, when you just sum up that sentence, what he's saying is God will rescue me regardless of how large the enemy is. That's not the issue. The issue is how large my faith is. The issue is, will I stand on my faith when it looks like certain death? Let me tell you, my friend, die before you give up your faith. Some will in the future. It's in the Bible. It's down the road. And we hope it's way down the road. But your faith is to die for. And when you believe like David, you can be a skinny little teenager that doesn't have any proper weaponry for war according to the normal thinking. But that faith in your heart's a bigger weapon than anything else you'll ever pick up. And so he explains this to the king. And Saul finally says, all right, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a few steps to see what it was like. For he had never worn such things before. I can't go with these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Now think about that from the king's perspective. I just gave you my helmet. I just gave you all of my armor. I'm trying to protect you and you're uncomfortable. You don't like the fit. Should have been an XL instead of a... Yeah. And so he's just taken off. Picture this. He's taken off the king's armor, put it back, and then goes over to the creek and starts picking up stones. What do you think the king thought? I mean, get in that. Be David for me. Be the king for me. Think about how ridiculous all of this was. It's just ridiculous. And you can just imagine, what was the army thinking? What was everybody thinking? Everybody was expecting to probably see David go down and just be beat into a pool of blood. He picked up those 5 stones, put them in his shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling. Very key verse. Armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. And now the trash talking starts. This is where trash talking started. Verse 43. Am I a dog? Goliath roared at David, that you come at me with a stick, shepherd's staff. And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. That's the key. You're coming out, you're putting your faith in your sword, your spear, and your javelin. That's how you win your battles. I'm coming out here in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. Now notice this. David doesn't say, I will conquer you. And when you're walking in faith, you've got to understand, you're not doing it. The Lord's going to do it through you. And we don't ever want to take the Lord's glory. But he says, today the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men. So he's not just going to take out Philistine champion Goliath. He's going to take out the whole army. David sees a complete picture here. He understands what God's will is. He says, then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world, here's David's point, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And how we live our lives is supposed to say to the world, regardless of the circumstances, there's a God that lives in us. And so he goes on and says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. David is making a point here that it's not the size of your weapons. It's not about how you fight in physical ways. You know, in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 said, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. And so, David understood this thing. He understood the principles of the Philistine versus the principles of Israel. He understood the principles of those who didn't know God and were acting in heathen ways and the will of God. And the verse there in David's story goes on to say, this is the Lord's battle and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistine saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. And it goes on to say that the army ran and killed all of them, just like David said. But just think about it. A teenager with a slingshot. You know, their slings back then, there were two long cords with a leather pouch there. They put that stone in, and they would wind that thing up. It wasn't this, but and he dropped Goliath with that. A teenager with a slingshot, with a stone, and a trust in God, killed the giant and an entire army that his army had been afraid of. And so today, God's looking for those who'll step up and honor him, regardless of how outnumbered, regardless of how ridiculous. Our decisions are never based on the odds. Our decisions as believers are always based on God's will, regardless of the odds. You know, following God faithfully establishes his hand on our lives. in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I don't have time to read all of this, but God established for Solomon and the people there his values when Solomon was dedicating the temple. Solomon had prayed and God answered him. And in that, in verse 14, God said to him, I'm going to bless this place, this temple that you've built, and it's going to be holy, and I'm going to accept sacrifice here. And in verse 14, he says, and in verse 4 that he says, and when things happen, things go bad, he says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will restore their land. And so here he establishes this. And as he goes down and he says, this is a place where my name will be honored and so on. In verse 17, he says, as for you, speaking to Solomon, as for you, if you faithfully follow me as your, as David, your father did. See, God says, your father followed me, and if you'll follow me, obeying all my commandments, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty. And for every believer on the face of the earth and around the world, God will establish and will maintain and will be there for you if you'll stand up for him, regardless of what's going on, regardless of whether it's popular or not, regardless of whether the odds look good for you. And the verse goes on there, but those who abandon God remove his hand. And he says, if you do that, I'll uproot the people. I'll reject this temple. I will make it an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And unfortunately, that's what has happened to a lot of the church around the world, because the church has abandoned absolutely living by the word. And so God has rejected it, and it's become a religious institution. God's not even there. You know, it's like the person standing outside the front door of the church, and they're standing there all dejected. Somebody walks up and says, why are you so sad? I said, oh, I was in church. I wanted to sing to the Lord, and they wouldn't let me. And the person said, oh, don't worry. They don't let him in either. And so that happens some places. But look, Christians are always outnumbered. If you're a Christian, you're always going to be outnumbered, unless you're in a good church. Outside these four walls, we're always outnumbered. But we should never be outwitted. Not about numbers. It's about who are you following. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 through 17, here there's a coalition of kings that are coming. They're coming to attack King Jehoshaphat. And the people, these are God's people. And in verse 12, they say, oh, our God, won't you stop them? This is King Jehoshaphat and the people. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. In the original King James Version, it says, our eyes are on you. Let me ask you, when everything looks totally devastating, and you don't know what to do, where do you look? What do you look for the answer in those problems? Excuse me. Anyway, and so just for the sake of time, a person stands up in the group and speaks for the Lord, prophesies, and in verse 15 says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. And that's what every situation we're ever in, every problem we ever face, everything that we have to decide, the most important thing is to understand what the Lord says. And actually, to know what the Lord says, we don't even have to understand it. Some people, well, when I understand, no. The Bible says that you do what the Word says. In Proverbs, it says that, get that scripture to come up here, that if we will commit our ways, our actions, what we do, if we'll commit our ways to the Lord, he will establish our thoughts. We need to understand. You don't wait till you understand. You do what he said, and in that process, He'll establish your thinking. You'll see the wisdom of God come out in your actions. So he says here, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up, and tells where they're coming from, and says, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. And that is the key in every situation. We need to know the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is with me. And so here we learn seven things that are necessary to see victory. Number one, they prayed. We're looking to you for help. Number two, they did not, it said, do not be afraid. They don't allow fear to affect them. Number three, don't be discouraged by this mighty army. Don't look at what's going on the other side. Look at who's with you. Don't look at the size of your enemy. Look at the size of your God. And then it says, number four, the battle is not yours. You know, this whole thing with the presidential election, we're to vote, but it's up to God. You go vote. You determine which candidate best represents the values that Christ taught. And vote for that candidate. And then from there, when they announce who the president is, I'm not going to worry about it. I voted. I did what I was supposed to do. From here on, God's with us. We'll do whatever we need to do. And number five, it says, march out against them. That's one thing the church needs to do. We need to engage. Don't default. We need to stand. There needs to be a voice in the marketplace. And so then number six, take your positions. And you take your position on the rock with Christ's teaching, not on popularity. Number seven, stand still and watch the Lord's victory. You get in the position that represents the scriptures, and you stand and you don't change. You maintain it. But the believer's future is as secure. Your future, my future, is as secure as our position are on the solid rock of Christ's teaching. All other ground is sinking sand. And many people have learned it in many ways. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith hall of faith in the Bible, is filled with winners who triumphed over ridiculous odds by standing on God's promises. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And that's the important thing. Whatever you do, do it with love. You know, Christians are sometimes properly criticized because they come across, even though they're using scripture, even though they have the right principles, they have the wrong spirit and they have the wrong attitude and they're not speaking in love. And then lastly, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And so when issues arise, church, when there's a decision to be made, let's take our stand on the solid rock of Christ's teaching. Let's filter our decision process through what Christ has taught us. Let's live out our faith every day, and let's go and vote our faith on November 8th. And you see, ultimately, we're not depending on the president. Ultimately, we're depending on our stand with Christ, and we will win, just like David did, regardless of the odds. No matter what happens in the world, you can rest assured in the hope of eternal life through Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.